As you all probably know, Pastor Keith is out this week, just spending some time getting refreshed. So tonight we're going to do things a little different. We have a guest speaker, and I am thrilled tonight because I haven't seen him in quite some time now. I've been shuffled around a few times, but we have Alan Chapin in the house with us tonight. He is going to bring the word tonight. He was our DYD, if you know what that is, our district youth director for 12 and a half years. He said, you can leave the half out, but I'm going to say it anyway. 12 and a half years, and it's going to be a treat for you guys to just hear him bring the word tonight. So to give him all the time he needs, I'm going to turn it over for the Alan Chapin. Y'all give him a warm welcome.
Yeah, we're on? Awesome. You can hear me? Fantastic. What a privilege to get to be here with you tonight. Hey, we're going to miss Pastor Keith, but trust he's having a good, good, restful time and glad to be here. My name is Alan Chapin. I have known the Lord most of my life, saved at 5, called to preach at age 15 at an all-night prayer meeting at our church for a man who had leukemia. At 16, backslid and walked away from my relationship with the Lord. That was difficult because my parents were pastors, and so I still had to put on the show all the time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can fake it through this thing if you really try hard enough. And yet God didn't let it give up on me, and he sent a youth pastor who loved me back to Jesus, and at age 20 came back to the Lord, and about 21 accepted that call on my life to preach again. Went to Southwestern Assemblies of God University, met an incredible young woman of God there named Angela. If you read my blog at alanchapin.com, that's a shameless plug, yes, in case you're wondering. I blog 6 days a week and would love to have you. It's just encouragement, motivation. You're not going to get beat down there. If you're looking for something that will lift you up, hopefully each one of those posts will be something that will encourage you. But you'll hear me refer to her as PR31, and that is that she is the Proverbs 31 woman, in my opinion. She is the exemplification of that in our life. She's an incredible wife and mom, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But we have two boys, Alex, who is 8, about to be 9, and Austin, who is 6. And if Austin were here tonight, he would want me to tell you, to ask you this question: what do snowmen eat for breakfast? How many of you know? Frosted Flakes, yes. All right, that's good. If Alex were here, he would want me to be sure, he would want to ask you this question: what is smarter than a talking parrot? A spelling bee. Okay, and look, that doesn't get any better than this right here. So if you were like, if you came tonight, you're like, oh, praise God, I am in for something wonderful. I'm just telling you, that's about the depth of what we have to offer in our family. We're very simple and fun. But we do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you tonight. And I don't know what brought you here tonight. I don't know why you came. I know why I came. I came as a man on a mission. I came with a word to speak to someone. I'm going to move this because I feel pretty sure that I will not end up on it at any point tonight. Unless I just preach myself into oblivion and have to sit down, but I doubt it. But I came to encourage someone tonight to have faith in God, to trust in God, to accept and live in the abundant life that God desires for you. Perhaps you walked in here with a situation in your life that looks almost impossible. Maybe your marriage looks like an impossibility tonight. Maybe your financial situation looks like an impossibility tonight. Maybe having a baby looks like an impossibility, or answering the call to ministry seems like an impossibility. I don't know, maybe your health seems like an impossibility, or some situation at work seems like an impossibility. I'm here to let you know tonight, though, that we don't often see the situations of our life through the right eyes. I'm here to tell us that God sees our situations through a different set of lenses, and if we can see tonight what he sees, then we can experience the miracle that we need, because we'll understand what it is he's trying to accomplish. This truth is laid out for us very clearly in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, here's what I know. God's word is more powerful than any of my words. And so I think we probably ought to start there tonight. If you've got a Bible with you, that's great. If not, I believe these folks, look at that, they're already ahead of me and they have it up on the screens for you. Now, don't get lazy. You still need to read your own Bible. You know that, right? Each day, you need to read. Don't wait till you get to church to read it on a screen. Make sure every day you got, okay, I'm just throwing that in there for what it's worth. That was just extra, all right? That Lanyap. I'm down south. I can say Lanyap, right? Okay, all right. So here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. The huge crowd, it was going to be huge, okay, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him, and turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" I love this verse. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Now, we could just stop right there. We could camp on that tonight, but we won't. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what good is this with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. And afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. And I want to touch on the concept or the idea. You could title this tonight, "The Boy, the Barley, the Bait, and the Baskets." There's one thing that I hope you take away from this message tonight. One thing, if you could only remember one thing. Listen, I can't remember half the stuff I preached. If you left with one thing tonight, I would want you to go home with this in your heart, so deeply implanted there that you could share it with somebody tomorrow. It would be this: God sees as already done what we often see as impossible. God sees as already done what you and I often see as impossible. Let's ask the Lord to help us the rest of the message. Lord, thank you for your word. It's alive, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, in that it can cut down to the very root of the matter, the heart of what's going on inside of us. And we ask you to speak to us in a way by your Holy Spirit. Illuminate to us your inspired word, so that we can walk more closely with you and share you with more people. Lord, there's some folks who came in tonight with impossible situations. Speak to their hearts. Encourage them tonight, we pray. Show them what you see in their situation. In your name we pray. Amen. When I look at this passage, there are 3 key people that we're going to focus on tonight. We're going to focus on Philip, we're going to focus on Andrew, we're going to focus on Jesus, and their perception or their view of what was happening in the situation of what we call the feeding of the 5,000. And when we come to Philip, we understand that when Philip surveys the situation and what has happened and what I read to you in John chapter 6, we see that Philip saw the insurmountable need, the insurmountable need. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, Philip, look at all these people that are coming out here. Philip, I got an idea. Let's feed them all." And Philip is looking at this, and he's 1, 2, 3, 4, skip a few more, 5,000, right? I mean, he's like, Jesus, I may not have got the best grade in math, but that's a lot of people. Now, you could say there, it says the men alone numbered 5,000, and the other one says there are women and children there. Some people will say that crowd was as large as 15, 20,000 people. Hey, to be women, it just had to be two. To be children, it just had to be two. It could be 5,004. That's still a lot of people. I don't know if you've ever been in one place at one time with 5,000 people where you were responsible for feeding them. Some of you moms will understand Christmas and Thanksgiving and things like that where you say, hey, all the family is here. This is a lot to do, but we're talking about 5,000 plus people, and Jesus says, let's feed them. And Philip's looking, and he sees the sheer numbers, and he's going, this is not going to work out well. It's not good at all, Jesus. I don't think that plan's a good plan. I think we need to come up with a different plan. His mind begins to calculate. And how many of you know that we do this sometimes? We face problems in life, and we start thinking about how much money it's going to cost, don't we? Huh? The car breaks down, or one of the kids gets sick, or whatever it is, and the wheels start turning. We're going, you know what that's going to cost? You know what that's going to cost? You know what that's going to cost? And so Philip does that. He's going, okay, we got about 5,000 men, and it costs about this much. So Jesus, I've done a little math here, and the way that we would never ask you to have to do this, Jesus, but the 12 of us disciples would have to work for a couple months, 6 days a week, because I didn't work on the Sabbath, 6 days a week, 12 guys working for 2 months to be able to make enough money to feed all these people. Jesus, they're going to die before we can feed them if it takes us 2 months to raise the money. It's not going to work. Do you understand what I'm saying, Jesus? The need is insurmountable. Your request seems impossible. I remember that Angela and I, when we got married, we had said we're going to be married 5 years, and then we would consider having kids because we wanted to make sure that our marriage was strong and healthy and we were on the same page, and this seemed like a good plan. We're going to get out there, kind of get established in ministry. Anyway, and so we have this plan. And so 5 years comes, and yeah, okay, great. Let's have kids. This is awesome. We're at that place. We feel good about this. And we try to have kids, and we didn't have kids. And we tried to have kids, and we didn't have kids. And we tried to have kids, and we didn't have kids. You know, after a while, you start going, hey, something's not right here. And so we began to go through the processes of seeing our doctors and taking the next step, and now the next doctor, to the point we realized that the next route for us was probably fertility treatments. We had just had friends who had been through that and had spent $20,000 on fertility treatments with a 50-50 chance of getting pregnant. We said 50-50, isn't that like normal? Like, and so we decided that adoption was the best route for us. If we're going to go spend $20,000, we can go adopt a child who already needs parents, who's already alive and in this world. And the Lord opened our hearts to that, and we decided to adopt internationally from China. And so we started this process. It was supposed to take 9 to 12 months. By the way, when we were finished and we finally got out of that program with no adoption having taken place, it was about a 6-year process. Long story short, we had not been able to have kids biologically. We had not been able to, adoption wasn't working, all that kind of stuff. I was traveling and serving the state as the youth director. I was getting up on Sunday mornings, driving to churches, and I got to tell you, I was having some conversations with the Lord in the vehicle on the way to those places I was going that you might not be real proud of, because I don't think I'm real proud of them. I say, God, what am I going to say to those people today? You're not even answering my prayers. I'm living for you. I'm serving you. I'm doing everything that I know to do. And God, you're not answering my prayers. How am I going to tell them you're going to answer theirs? He didn't strike me dead. Praise God. He said, you take care of my kids and I'll take care of yours. I said, what? I knew what he meant. I was supposed to do that ministry, that youth ministry, take care of those kids. But the second part was what caught my attention. I'll take care of yours. To me, that was as good as telling a dog, sick him. That meant we're going to have kids at some point. He's taking care of it. That's his deal. And boy, God worked in our heart and our life. And miraculously, I went to preach for a church on the West Bank on a Sunday morning. And right before I got up to speak, the pastor was about to introduce me. The pastor's wife says, "Let me tell you Alan and Angela's story." And it began to express what had been going on in our lives. Said, "I know some of you struggle with that, but they want to have kids. I think our kids should pray for them before he preaches this morning. They want kids. Let's have kids pray for them." I thought, well, this ought to be cute, because I was a man of great faith and power, right? So I'm on the front row, and I've been prayed for a lot of times about this, so, you know. And so, you know, these kids got about 15, 20 kids get around me and start praying. They lay hands on me. Listen, these kids are praying in tongues. These kids are calling down fire. These kids are like, "God, bless them with kids." You know, and they're going at it. And I was like, "Oh, they're serious." Okay. You know, hey, I'm serious too, God. I really am. I promise. I'm praying. Okay. It's yummy. So Angela had told me on the way home, I might better pick up a pregnancy test. Well, we, you know, when you've been through this long, at that point, we tried 7 years before we had kids. You take enough pregnancy tests that show up negative that you kind of don't care anymore. You don't believe it anymore. You don't have any faith, hope, anything in any of that anymore. And so I was like, all right, I'll pick them up. But, you know, but the kids had prayed, right? So I pick them up on the way home, get home. She takes a pregnancy test, positive. I was like, stinking cheap test. I'm going back. I went back. I bought the most expensive pregnancy test that I could find. Now, I bought two of them because I was like, this can't be right, you know? And so I was like, surely if it costs more, it works better. I don't know. Anyway, and so I got it, again, positive. We go to the doctor, to our personal doctor, and she does this test and everything. She comes back. She walks in the door after doing the test. She walks in. She goes, she puts down her clipboard and goes, "Ah!" Angela, it comes over, gives us. She said, "Baby, you're not pregnant. You're not just pregnant. You are pregnant." She said, "I've never seen a hormone level that we test this hormone to see if you're pregnant. Never seen one that high before in my whole practice." And sure enough, God gives us Alex 2 years later, gives us Austin. It looked impossible. It looked like an insurmountable need, something that we couldn't overcome, and yet God did it. You move on in the passage and you meet Andrew, and Andrew is a little bit better than Philip. He's really kind of just the other side of the same coin, but he's a little bit better. He comes to Jesus like, "Well, you want to feed him? Well, I got this kid here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, Jesus. But what good is that with this crowd?" Now, you have to understand that the word that is used there says he brought him a small boy. And that word could be interpreted two ways. One of the ways it interprets, sure enough, it could be that he was a younger boy. He was little. He was small. But the other way that it could be translated is that he was an insignificant boy. He was less than. He wasn't high up on society's list of important people. Some people think that it wasn't just his lunch that his mother packed him. Some scholars would say that he was there. He was a servant. Maybe he was even selling food. He knew there would be a big crowd there, and so he was making some money. But John notes that he was small. He was maybe insignificant. The bread that he bought, I always think when it's the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and the fish, you know, and I'm thinking about French bread loaves, you know, that are like this, and Jesus broke them, you know, and like, oh, let's just, you think about 5 big old loaves like that, you're like, sure, it's not going to feed 5,000, but, you know, I mean, they are big loaves, and so maybe if everybody takes, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. But it says that John is the only one of the gospel writers that records it. It says they were barley loaves. Barley was the cheap grain. It was the grain that you fed to your animals. Or if you were poor and you couldn't afford anything better, then you used barley to make your bread. It was cheap bread. It was day old, week old. Go down to the thrift bread store and get their old bread. It was, and it wasn't big puffy, it was little thick. Think pancake size. Discs, little flat pieces of barley bread. insignificant. The fish, the word that's used there says that there was small fish. They had several varieties in the Sea of Galilee, but there was a small fish that was kind of like sardines or something like that, and they would use them a couple different ways. Sometimes they would dry them and just use them to put on the bread and eat it like that, just ate it whole. Sometimes they would grind it down into a paste to smear onto that barley bread. And that is what this insignificant boy has that Andrew brings to Jesus and says, here's what we've got, Jesus. You want to feed everybody. There's thousands of them. And here's what we've got. Now, how are we going to do that? Now, we can't look too incredulously at Andrew, can we? Because sometimes that's how we feel. I had been allowed to resign from our first youth pastorate straight out of Bible college. If you're not sure what allowed to resign means, that is code for I got fired. And they were trying to be gentle and kind to my resume, and so they allowed me to resign with 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks after you resign right now. And so I remember we just didn't know, our heads were swimming. I ended up going to Southwestern Assemblies of God University to work as a recruiter. Angela had not moved out there yet. I had come out. I had to fight with the business administrator at the time to allow us to live in married student apartments because what they were going to pay us was half of our youth pastor salary. Does that help you? Half of our youth pastor salary. And there was no job for Angela anywhere. But that's what we felt like we needed to do, and that's where we went. And so the only way we were going to make it was if we could live in one of these apartments that they had empty, because we couldn't afford to live anywhere else in town. And I remember going to church, and we kind of joined like a little church plant or restart of a church that had had some troubles there. It wasn't very big, but it was there in Midlothian in the area, and it was just getting started again, and it was an exciting time. And I remember being there, and Angela wasn't out there yet. And I remember being in the service, and they were taking the offering that Sunday morning, and I remember as we were praying, the Lord said, give everything that you've got with you. I said, Lord, come on now. You know what's going on. And I reached in my pocket. I had no money in my wallet. I reached in my pocket, and I had 2 dimes. I said, Lord, all I got is 2 dimes. That's embarrassing to put 2 dimes. I'm not going to put 2 dimes in the offering plate when it goes by. I don't want to do that, Lord. Lord, what difference is 2 dimes going to make to this church? Lord, he said to me, you give every time the plate is passed, and I will always take care of what you need. That plate came by, I begrudgingly a little bit. I did not give with a cheerful heart that day. So God blessed me anyway, I don't know how. But anyway, I dropped those 2 dimes in that plate. You know, I had forgotten that week, and listen, literally, I did not think that we had enough food in the cabinets and in the refrigerator for me to have enough food for that week. I wasn't getting my first paycheck till that Friday. It's like, God, how am I going to make it through this week? I had forgotten that week was campus days. Our office was in charge of campus days. And so for most of that week, my meals were provided for me by the school while we were working on that. I had enough food to get through the week. Got paid on that Friday. God took care of it. Can I just tell you that 11 months later when we left, we were completely out of debt, and we had more money in the checking account than when we got there. But that was impossible. There was no way that should have been able to happen, because our insurmountable need and our insignificant supply, when they came together, there was no way to do it unless God got involved. Which brings us to the third person in the story, and that's Jesus. Because while Philip saw an insurmountable need and Andrew saw an insignificant supply, Jesus looked at the situation and says, I see an impressive opportunity. I see an impressive opportunity. It was a moment when God could do something that would reinforce to his people that he really is God and he really is interested in their lives. He knew what he planned to do before he even asked the disciples. He was setting them up. He wanted them to define this extreme need. He wanted them to say out loud with their own lips, there's too many people, Jesus, it can't be done. He wanted them to say, Jesus, we don't have enough to be able to do this. He wanted that to come out of their mouths for them to get the grasp of the full situation so it would sink into their hearts and minds that the only way this could ever work was if God did a miracle. Because that's exactly what he intended to do in that moment. He was wanting them to depend on him. He was always wanting them to depend on him. Alan, are you saying that God would allow us to come into a situation in life where we would have an insurmountable need, an insignificant supply, it would look impossible just so that he could work a miracle and prove himself to us and others? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because remember what I said at the beginning, God sees your situation and my situation differently than we do. He's not looking at it through the same set of lenses as we do. I'm saying he's willing to allow us to have a little discomfort temporarily, only to include us in a miracle that lets him shine to us and those around us. Do you know the only other time in Scripture when the term small fish is used, or the word, the Greek word for small fish is used? Same author, John. But you have to go to the end of his book, John chapter 21. Jesus has died, been resurrected. The disciples are out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They've caught nothing. And a guy on the shore hollers out to him, hey, caught anything? Like, no, man, been bad fishing. Ain't nothing going on. And he says, I got an idea. Throw your nets on the other side. Now, it should have registered immediately because they've heard that line before somewhere. But they throw their nets on the other side out of whatever, okay. And suddenly, boom, full of fish. And then it hits them. John says, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter dives in, he swims in. And in that whole chapter, everything in those exchanges, it's Jesus going back to moments. He gets their charcoal fire. Peter gets to the shore. He sees that Jesus is cooking bread and small fish. So now he's reminded them of the great catch of fish. He's reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000. He's cooking them on a charcoal fire. Last time there was a charcoal fire mentioned was when Peter was warming his hands at a charcoal fire on the night that he betrayed Jesus. And he reminds him with an illustration. Remember that night, Peter? That's okay, though, because he's going to come back to him in a moment, and he's going to give him three opportunities to say, I love you, just like he denied him three times. And everything in that moment is about reminding them that when things look impossible, let God get involved. He sees it differently. He sees an impressive opportunity. So what is that insurmountable need in your life today? Does it look like even the supply that you have is insignificant and insufficient to meet that need? Look, you and I can either, we can spend all day long telling God how bad it is, or we can just get on board with his plan, say, God, show us what you're trying to show us, and let him work his work. Show us who he is, what he's capable of. Check this out. If you're struggling with fear and doubt and lack in your life, this truth is for you. After the impressive miracle, after thousands had eaten all they wanted and were full. John records in verse 13, Jesus told the disciples to pick up what was left over so that nothing was wasted. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of the pieces. And when I read that, those broken pieces, I was like, yes, God, that is good. Because we've got times in our life, God, when our lives are broken. And we just need to pick up the broken pieces, God, and just gather them together and try to make something good out of them, God. You're right. I see it in your word. It's blessing me today in my time alone. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, it probably wasn't that emotional because it was probably like 5:30 in the morning, and there's no emotion at 5:30 in the morning. You just talk to Jesus, okay? Anyway, I remember reading that, though, thing that, and I remember the Lord, and I'm not saying I hear audible voices or anything. I'm just the tug of my heart that says, go read it again. And I go and read it again, and I realize they weren't picking up. The word translated there is pieces that had been broken off but had not been eaten from yet. They were still good. They were still usable. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of pieces. They were not broken pieces in the sense that we would think of them. They were the remainders of a miracle. And he wanted the disciples to pick them up and take them with them to be reminders of the miracle. So that wherever they went, they could remember. Just think about the next time. Basically, the baskets that they carried them in were like a traveler's bag. It was what they would carry with them all the time when they were on a trip and they were getting ready to head to Jerusalem for the Passover. And man, they were getting that. And they were, think about as they made that trip and they're reaching down in that basket and grabbing another piece of that bread, pulling out that barley bread and going, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you think they got to the bottom of one of those baskets and started to be concerned, like, oh, no, man, my basket's almost empty. I'm going to run out of food. My guess is that they were thinking to themselves, I wonder if as I start to get to the bottom, is it just going to keep multiplying? Is it going to keep on and keep on? You think if they passed a hungry person on the road as they went, they're like, hey, sorry, I mean, we just don't have enough. I mean, I'm afraid we'll run out. No. They had seen him feed thousands with almost nothing. Those baskets were reminders that he can do anything. It doesn't matter how impossible your situation looks. It doesn't matter how insurmountable the need is. It doesn't matter how insignificant your supply is. God sees your situation differently. He already knows what he's about to do in your situation. You just haven't seen it yet. He just hasn't told you yet. He just wants you to come to the place where you say to him, Jesus, we can't do it without you. And in that moment, he says, good, this is a good place for you to be because watch what I'm about to do. Man, Bailey, you could come if you want to play. I need to wrap this up. I'll get wound up and just. So he sent me here tonight to say that God already sees as done what you and I see as impossible. Like in his mind, it's already done. There's no worry. There's no fretting. He doesn't sit in heaven wringing his hands going, oh, man, how am I going to work that situation out for them? He's like, psh, I got this. Help them see that I got this. Listen, again, I don't know what your situation is. I just know that the Lord wouldn't have put this on my heart for tonight if there wasn't going to be somebody in this room who needed to hear it, maybe desperately. Desperately. now, and you just don't know. You don't know. Like, if Jesus doesn't come through by Friday, the bills aren't getting paid. Alan, if Jesus doesn't come through, we're not having kids. Alan, if Jesus doesn't come through, I don't know what we're going to do. It's a good place to be. I know. I promise, I know. Not easy, but it's a good place to be. Because in this moment, He already knows what He wants to do. So we're going to do this super simple tonight. I'm not going to call you forward and slather you with oil and bop you on the head. That's not going to happen tonight. Hope that's okay. I know we're Pentecostal. Sometimes I do that stuff. Run out of oil, just do what you got to do. I've never done that. I have spit issues. That would be so gross. I couldn't handle it. I have a little fun because some of these situations in life we're facing are kind of serious. Some are very serious. So we'll do this tonight. You got one of those situations in your life. You walked in here and you're like, man, this looks impossible. This need is insurmountable. My supply is insufficient. I would love for Jesus to see this as an impressive opportunity and do something. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray together. Word says that if we'll join our faith together, we'll agree on something together here on earth, He'll do it. It'll be done in heaven. It'll be done here. He'll take care of it. And I'm believing that for your situation. I'm believing that for my situations. And I've seen Him do it before, and I know He'll do it again. So I'm going to make it super simple, because I told you I'm simple, right? Spelling bee, Frosted Flakes. I'm going to count to three. If you've got one of those situations, I'm going to invite you to stand right where you're at. Right where you're at. And then we're going to pray a prayer. I'm sure there's going to be some prayer warrior nearby you who's going to see you stand. They're going to go, oh, I want to pray with them. And they're going to join you. And they're going to join their faith with yours. And we're going to all pray. And we're going to believe God. And in a moment's time, He's going to work a miracle. And if it doesn't happen immediately tonight, we can trust Him. It's going to happen. He already knows what He plans to do. You ready? Super simple. One, two, three. Stand up if you got one of those situations in your life. And let's go to the Lord in prayer together. You see a friend stand. You may want to put a hand on their shoulder, grab their hand, pray with them, and believe God. Lord, we love You so much tonight. We are so grateful for Your blessings in our lives. And we invite You into our lives, into these situations that we're facing. They look impossible, Lord. How's this going to happen? How's it going to work? I don't see how, God. I don't see that on the horizon. And yet You're saying it's going to happen. Lord, the need is too big. The supply is too small. Help us to see as You see. Help us to experience and be a part of the miracle with You. Lord, somehow show us and everyone around us that nothing is too difficult for You. Lord, You already know what You want to do in these situations. You know what You already plan to do in these situations. You already see as completed and done the miracle, even though it looks impossible to us. Bring faith where there is doubt. Bring hope, Lord, where there is fear tonight. Bring peace. Bring provision where there is lack. Bring health where there is sickness. Bring joy where there is depression that seems insurmountable, like we're not going to be able to get past this. bring healing where there is brokenness that seems irreparable. Bring forgiveness where there is strife and division. Work a miracle in your name, Jesus. We commit ourselves to you and your plan, and we look forward to you showing us your miracle work in our lives. We ask these things through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that precious and powerful name above every other name. And we thank you that we receive it. If you agree with that prayer tonight, say, "That's what I want." Amen. God bless you, church.